So I invite you now to open your Bibles, to open your hearts, to open your minds as we prepare to receive that food that we just sang about. And this morning, we're going to the second book of Thessalonians, the second letter, 2 Thessalonians 1, and we'll just be reading chapter 1. We'll be reading it in English this morning. Although probably quite a few of you might have Bibles in other languages, that's your heart language, which are Bibles and God's Word, which we can give thanks for in so many different languages. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All of this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out of the presence of the Lord from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you that our God may make you worthy of his calling and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of God and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thank you. Thank you, Priscilla, for our reading. Yesterday we had a great day, Priscilla, myself, because we had the Breakveld Open Day. And that happened just here next door in the small hall, where about 20 of our friends, ex-striders, ex-steppers, volunteers, people who've lived in our house in Salta, came to greet us, came to encourage us, and shared some lovely food with us. Folk from all over the place, and among them were Lara and Russell. Folk had come from Birmingham, Liverpool, even John and Annabel Grant from Sheffield had come, greetings. But Lara and Russell had come from a church in Wembley. And Lara and Russell, musicians, every so often they are part of a team visiting the refugee jungle in Calais. And yesterday they shared with us amazing stories of prayer. They were allowed to play in an Afghan restaurant, as far as you can tell, you can say restaurant in this jungle. They go to worship, to play music, to pray and to testify. And they shared with us how Muslims were converted, how folk had dreams about Jesus, and how prayer brought healing. And it was fantastic to listen to their stories. They were glorifying Jesus and showing that they knew God. And their main concern was to make God known, much of it through prayer. On the other side of the table, there was Barry, friend of ours from Birmingham. And he was bowled over. He said, "Lara Russell, every Tuesday morning around breakfast with my man's group, for the last couple of months, we've been praying for a Christian witness amongst refugees." And to all of us, it brought home when people pray, something happens. Something happens in our relationship with God. Something happens around us, in our community, or even within ourselves when we make ourselves vulnerable. Making God known and knowing God. One of the most foundational steps in knowing God, and one of the demonstrations that we do know God, is prayer. And our passage today talks about Paul at prayer. Knowing God invites a persistent, a disciplined, and a biblically minded prayer routine, prayer life. So where is our delight in prayer? Our sense of wrestling with God, interceding with Him. Now, it's often very easy to say you should pray more, should be more diligent. I'm not here to engender, to provoke a guilt trip. Honestly, not. And I think on the whole, Fairfield, with its renewed emphasis on prayer, is a delight. Yesterday, working in the kitchen, even on the inside door of the kitchen, there's a call to prayer. There's the house of prayer. Chris was sharing yesterday, praying out on the street. Fantastic. Andy, last week, with his five fingers on the hand, you recall. There's the Friday prayer meeting in the morning. Elders at prayer, 7 o'clock. Or are they called executives or leaders? Lost a bit there. But prayer features. And that's fantastic. But where our prayer life is getting a bit stale, when we fall into formulas, into cliches, we need to come back to Scripture and examine the prayers of these men and women of God. How should we be praying? Can we model our prayers on Scripture? What should we be praying for? What are the passions and emotions, the sentiments of Paul, Moses, David? So that is the remedy. That's the antidote when we find ourselves on a plateau going a bit stale. And here we've got Paul praying for the church in Thessalonica. 2 Thessalonians. Now, 2 Thessalonians, as we study the series, was written shortly after 1 Thessalonians, and basically goes in the same vein. Because what happened? The Christians in Thessalonica were a bit of an endangered species. The church had been in existence for 2 months, max. They didn't have any role models. They didn't have any scripture. Paul, Silas, and Timothy had to withdraw. No leaders. So they were struggling a bit. There were dangers all over the place. And it was a mixture of cultures, Jews and Gentiles. No training. So here in this letter, Paul says, you guys seem to be a bit confused about events leading up to the second coming and about events concerned with the Lord's return. We read in this particular letter, in chapter 2, Paul urges the Thessalonians not to become easily unsettled and alarmed by the teaching allegedly from us. We don't know whether opponents or enemies have planted rumors or have inserted a fake letter. Paul says, whether that's by prophecy, by word of mouth, or by letter. And they assert that the day of the Lord has already come. Almost half of 2 Thessalonians is concerned with the end times. A bit like 1 Thessalonians, Paul goes on to explain and Paul goes on to encourage them to care for his baby church. 2 months, that's all. And there they are in a city, very, very challenging context, a city that is proud, a city that is prosperous, and a city that is thoroughly pagan. And here, young Christians want to form a community. So let's go to Paul's prayer for those Thessalonians. There's a couple of things that jump out in this prayer. Number one, when we read verse 11, the actual prayer, Paul writes, "With this in mind, we constantly pray for you." As good Bible students, as attentive readers, you have to go back. Because what does it mean, "with this in mind"? What is in those previous verses? What is Paul thinking about? What goes on in his mind as he bows his knees, as he prays for the Thessalonians? Well, let's have a look in those preceding verses. As a pediatrician, as a spiritual doctor, Paul looks for the vital signs of grace in verses 3 and 4. He says, "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers, and rightly so, because," what are the vital signs? He says, "Your faith is growing more and more. Your faith is ever expanding. Your faith is deepening out." And here I drew a triangle, because next vital sign is love. He says, "The love every one of you has for each other is increasing." Phenomenal. Growth in faith, growth in love. And having read a bit of Paul, all of us will recognize or anticipate now the word hope. Well, Paul's triangle of faith, hope, and love features in the Corinthian correspondence. But in this particular letter, hope will appear only in chapter 2. This time around, Paul talks about endurance as a vital sign of the Thessalonian church. Have you ever noticed that when we engage in a prayer of thanksgiving, when we express gratitude to God in prayer, the things we pray for reflect what our priorities are, reflect what we cherish, what is first on our minds, things that are valuable? So we pray for food. We pray for a good night's, give thanks for a good night's rest. We're grateful for health, for security, safety. Well, that's all right and proper. There's nothing wrong with that. And of course, the Lord provides that. All I'm saying, in thanksgiving, our priorities are reflected. And just like here with Paul, his priorities for the Thessalonian church are signs of life, signs of grace, faith, love, and endurance. They had to stand up to persecution. Now, when was the last time that your prayers reflected these faithful signs? That was the framework of values that Paul is working with. Giving thanks for other Christians, giving thanks for folk here at Fairfield, giving thanks for missionaries, for their faith, their love, and endurance. Then Paul goes on, running up to his prayer, demonstrating his mindset with this in mind. He says he's confident in the prospect of vindication. Vindication. God will pay back. First of all, there's the positive vindication we read in these verses. They are enduring under trials and persecutions. He says, as a result of this endurance under trials, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Positive vindication. And you could almost hear the Lord's words, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Now, we may well be suffering as Christians here in Britain, in Argentina, wherever. Yes, flack from the family for being a Christian is not nice. Ridicule from colleagues for being such an extremist Christian. Being considered intellectually inferior. Horrible. But at the same time, there are Christian brothers and sisters that are actually suffering when their houses are ransacked, when they're physically attacked, when their businesses are torched, and when they face death. Christians that are standing strong through that storm. And our Josh, our son, has got a real interest, a real concern and a burden for these countries, these nations, where Christian brothers and sisters are fiercely persecuted. No? North Korea, there's Iraq, there's Eritrea, there's Afghanistan, there's Sudan, where Christian brothers and sisters face death and being beaten up physically. You know, there's more martyrs in the last century than in all the previous history. Martyrs suffering for their Christian faith. And here Paul says, you will be vindicated. The Lord will reward you for that endurance. Standing up on the flak, and Paul says, I want you to be assured that on the last day, it will be all right. But there's also negative vindication. Read verse 6, for instance. God is just, he will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. God paying people back. Now that's not a nice thought. The doctrine of retribution. The doctrine of hell. It's difficult. It's not fashionable. And C.S. Lewis said, no doctrine I would be more willingly remove from Christianity. But he says, the doctrine of retribution is supported by Scripture and especially supported by Jesus Christ. When Jesus talks about coming to save the lost, yes, there is salvation, but there's also something called lostness. And retribution is a function of God's holiness, his justice. The Lord himself speaks about that. And Paul reiterates it to the Thessalonians. Then something that his prayer stands out in his prayer is a sense of expectancy. In verse 7 he says, the Lord Jesus Christ will be revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. And verse 10, on the day he comes to be glorified, Jesus will return. When I became a Christian about 40 years ago, I became a Christian in a raging debate about the end times. There was Hal Lindsey, there was the rapture, there was the millennialism, all that sort of stuff was hotly debated. Now you don't hear so much about that, actually. It's very quiet on the issue of end times. But biblical Christianity is tied to the future. Even the Lord's prayer, your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. So we are connected to the end, and you cannot cut it out. There is that perspective of eternity, and Paul invites here the Thessalonian Christians to live with these eternity values in mind. So that was Paul's mindset. That was the framework. That was what he was thinking about on his knees as he engages in prayer for the Thessalonians. Then he comes to the petitions. Then we come to the petitions in our Bible. Two petitions, really. One, he says, may you be worthy of his calling. Now, we need to be careful here, because that word calling can actually mean different things in parts of the scripture. When Jesus calls his disciples, he invites folk to become his followers. When Paul talks about calling, he means you are already a follower of Christ. You already belong to the flock. You're one of his. No? In Romans 8, Paul says, those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified, etc., etc. You're already one of him. So you already know the Lord, and I pray that you may live up to that identity, that you're worthy of his calling. I urge you, says Paul in Ephesians, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling.